Welcome to the program God and Country, a program where we discuss current issues in the light of the Bible. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. One of the best questions you can ask a politician or a professor or a social leader is what was asked of Jesus. By what authority do you do or say these things? You say such and such a policy ought to be implemented, but by what authority do you judge right or wrong? Everyone has a religion. Everyone has an underlying philosophy of life. Call it a system of beliefs. That philosophy may be Darwinistic, the survival of the fittest. It may be pragmatic, the greatest good for the greatest number of people. Or it may be political, whatever gets the votes. When evaluating a candidate, one must not only question where he stands on particular issues, but question his underlying philosophy. By what authority do we speak? By the authority of the Word of God, the Bible. That is the only true authority. Arizona has been in the news, and this is today's discussion, illegal immigration. In April, Arizona signed into law the toughest anti-immigration law in the nation. The law allows for police to question someone about their immigration status if there is reasonable suspicion that they are in the country illegally. The law delineates that the reasonable suspicion cannot be race. Actually, this law is not new. It's no different from federal laws that already are on the books. But this law affirms and clarifies pre-existing law. The reason for this law is that Arizona is being overrun with crime and drug smuggling from illegal immigrants. Phoenix, Arizona has become the kidnap capital of the world, with more incidents than any other city in the world outside of Mexico City. At the correspondents' dinner, President Obama made a joke mocking Arizona's new law. The governor of Arizona immediately came out with an ad explaining the outrageous increase in Mexican gang violence in Arizona. And the ad said, "Mr. Obama, nobody in Arizona is laughing." Opponents of the new law, including Latino and civil rights groups, are calling for protests and boycotts of Arizona. The president of Mexico stated that our new Arizona law is discriminatory and backwards. Thousands appeared before City Hall in San Francisco to protest the new law. To protest the Arizona law, the City Council of Los Angeles banned the city from doing business with Arizona. They banned any official travel to Arizona, saying that LA is an international city of immigrants, that they will stand against Arizona nationalism. Actually, all of this publicity has rallied the majority behind Arizona, and many other governors are looking to follow Arizona's example. The Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, just recently said at a religious conference, "I want you clergies to speak out about immigration reform from the pulpits." She went on to say that she believed the faith community has played and will continue to play a role in our national debate. So I have it on the authority of Nancy Pelosi to instruct you about immigration reform today, but I don't believe what I have to say is what she has in mind. So be it. Let's get started. This issue is bigger and deeper than what meets the eye. I don't know how I'm going to explain this in 25 minutes. There are about a half dozen moral principles behind this whole issue. Moral principles that are confused, twisted, wrongly prioritized, and that are not grounded in anything but selfish pride. And the fruit of this is a large minority of Americans who are angry, irrational, and misguided. Let's begin this whole issue with some biblical principles. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." This is in Acts 17. Paul is in Athens. He is giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to the intellectual philosophers of his day. Before Paul addresses the person and work of Jesus Christ, Paul gives some introductory doctrine that God made mankind. but it started from one. There's a common origin. Paul is emphasizing the unity of the human race. The Greeks at that time believed they sprung up from the soil and that they were from Greece, that they were a superior people. Now, one might wonder why Paul would bring up the unity of the human race. After all, why stir up national pride and prejudice when Paul simply wanted to give to the Athenians the gospel? But I surmise that Paul, being a Jew, knew that Paul's Jewishness was going to be a barrier for these Greeks. And unless they admitted that a Jew could have truth that they did not have, there was no way they were going to believe the gospel. Cultural pride is a great barrier to billions of people today. No matter how much truth you have in the gospel, there are always people in this world who are not going to receive it simply because truth cannot come from a European missionary or from a Jew named Jesus. But in verse 26, if you wonder why there are different people groups, God planned it. It says in the verse that God appointed their times and their habitation. Their habitation or locale is understandable, but their times really squashes national pride because the Greeks knew that nations had their time. And the time was over for the Greeks. The Latin Romans now ruled the world. God is not just the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of history. God appoints the times. Now, one more passage that tells the importance of national distinction is found in Genesis chapter 11. Paul is actually working off of this passage. In Genesis 11, we read, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. It was there that the Lord divided the nations." It is a misguided Sunday school interpretation that says these people wanted to build a tower to climb to heaven. The text does not say this. They were intending to build a capital city for a one-world empire. They did not want to be scattered into various cities, but they wanted to maintain central control. God divided the people by dividing their languages. And the reason is clear: to stop the consolidation of power. For when mankind consolidates power, it results in a totalitarian state that perpetuates the lies of Satan and persecutes God's people in the world. Even though diversity in the world results in border disputes, wars, prejudice, the divisions of the nations is a much better situation than a single one-world government. And this has always been the American worldview based upon the Word of God. That is, until our culture left her biblical foundation. Now the secularists are crying globalists. And this displays itself in many ways: a global economy, a global currency. And even leftist university professors repudiate American borders and American patriotism. And certainly this attitude is setting up for the end times, when the Antichrist will seek to reverse what God did at Babel and establish a one-world government. So in these two passages, Genesis 11 and Acts 17, we have some guiding principles from God. There is a need to maintain national sovereignty and a unified language. And number two, all men are one blood. There is a racial unity. And this makes all the difference in the Christian worldview, which of course is rejected by secularists who operate on their own authority. Therefore, they are tossed about by changing fads and movements. Let me quickly list four twisted values that I believe are behind this whole uproar over this Arizona law. The first is globalism, which I just touched on. The secularists want to break down national boundaries because they believe national boundaries are illegitimate, imperialistic, and a holdover from the Christian past. The second erroneous values is identity politics. Racism is on the rise in our country, and it's coming from the very ones who say that they are crusaders against racism. It's called identity politics. Your racial identity is to be defended and emphasized at all cost. That is, except if you're white European or Jewish or Asian. Diversity, multiculturalism is all the rage. Every speech on college campuses, every political platform, every moral imperative is about race and ethnic identities. And it's amazing how the pendulum has shifted from one evil over to the other evil. At the beginning of the 20th century, the liberal socialist leaders were all into eugenics, the elimination of the poor, inferior races through social planning. They were for national oneness and against diversity. Hitler wanted Germany to be populated with the pure Aryan race. President Woodrow Wilson was also a believer in advanced races and inferior races. At this time, Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, believed that through birth control, we could get rid of the inferior races in the inner city. Racism was the guiding ethic for that time. Then after the horrors of World War II, the world began to listen to the Christian position and shifted toward a more biblical position of non-racism. But of course, since the world has no moral compass, we are back at racism again. But a different type of racism. Now diversity is important, and we are being told we need to categorize people along racial lines. In the 1960s, integration was promoted. Blacks were bused to white schools, whites were bused to black schools. Now integration is considered racist. Colleges are dividing everyone on campus according to social categories. So are politicians. Everything is about race. All ethics are defined by racism. And each ethnic group is encouraged to fight for special treatment, not based upon need or character, but based upon race. What is the difference between Hitler crying Aryan power and radicals today crying black power or Hispanic power? It's the same categorical way of thinking. It is viewing the world through a racist mindset. And Hitler came to power by identity politics. And identity politics is what's happening today. Politicians play to man's ignorance and fleshly pride by keeping before the public the distinction between the number of pigments people have in their skin. It may be because they need a cause, a crisis, a scapegoat, rather than deal with the real problems in men's hearts. One of the most racist government actions taken this year is the U.S. Census. The major portion of the census was disclosing your race. And again, the government is dividing people according to race. The foolish thing about this is that there is no rational way to determine race. If you have 10% Spanish blood, are you Spanish? If your great-grandmother was an Eskimo, are you now an American Indian? If your mother was white and your father was black, are you black or white? You ought to look into this. The government has created all sorts of formulas to determine what you are. The cry, if you have one drop of black blood, you're black, sounds like the delineation the Nazis made, if you have one drop of Jewish blood, you're Jewish. Now, the Christian ethic is that we are all one blood. The pigment of your skin or the size of your facial features is irrelevant. It's nothing to divide over. It's nothing to even discuss. On the census where it asks, what is your race? I wrote, human race. Stop being racist. Oh, by the way, that was perfectly legal to do. One of the most ridiculous slogans is that Barack Obama is our first black president. That is a racist statement. How is he any more black than white? When I see the president, I don't see a black man or a white man. I see a human being. And I feel sorry for President Obama. I guarantee you that if President Obama does not have a successful presidency, he will someday be called an Uncle Tom. And the next fully black president will be called the first black president. If you live by racism, you will die by racism. The word racism is race plus ism. It is a belief in race, particularly a belief in the importance of race, whether that be the superiority or the inferiority of a race. It is a division along racial lines. And the left's clamor for racial identification is racism. Discrimination also means to divide and separate, to make differences. And the left is discriminating. The leaders of our society, political, academic, while believing that they're being so moral and just in their diversity, are back to racism again. Just as the racists at the beginning of the 20th century believed that they were morally just and socially responsible, so it is happening again. And what I believe is going on here is that Satan himself is pulling the strings on these fads. One generation, the fight is for integration and unity. The next generation, it's for diversity. Both are evils on the opposite poles. And Satan gets the ungodly intellectuals and the whole society worked up over racism because the world has no moral foundation for right and wrong. And just as we have the lie that environmentalism is the most important moral imperative of our time, we also get the lie that racial diversity is the most important imperative of our time. And Satan's goal is to keep people from the real truth. The most important moral imperative of our time is that men are slaves to personal sin. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The Christian community that is guided by the Word of God thinks in a completely different ballpark than the world. We believe in the doctrine of one blood. And we wonder, what is all this fuss about race? What is the chaff to the wheat? Why is the world interested in all of this childish dividing people according to the color of their skin? This is grammar school stuff. This is immature nonsense. The real life and death issues are being ignored. But as usual, the world in its unbelief misses the real issues of life. And while they convince themselves that they are doing much good for society, they're only making matters worse. Now, let me share with you a third twisted value behind all of the protests regarding this Arizona law. The spirit of lawlessness in our age. The ungodly do not like other people telling them what to do, and they will come to the defense of others who are being told what to do. They hate boundaries. They hate laws. The Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Jesus says in Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will increase, most people's love will grow cold. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about the mystery of lawlessness, which is already at work in the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. The people supporting illegal immigration are lawless people. And the illegal immigrants are lawless people. Missionaries have shared with me that the solid Christian families in Mexico are following the Word of God and not breaking the law by sneaking into the United States. They are staying where God has put them and working to make their own country a better place rather than following the almighty dollar. You know, I wish I could say that the motives behind the proponents of illegal immigration were altruistic. Like the inscription on the Statue of Liberty, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. But for these protesters, it does not look like genuine compassion, but the spirit of lawlessness. True compassion would seek lawful solutions to help destitute immigrants. Currently, 122,000 Mexican-born immigrants become U.S. citizens every year. There are about 1.4 million applications, so only 10% of those applying are becoming citizens. That number could increase. Once the border is secured, a special office could be set up on the border to vet out those Mexicans who have legitimate needs. And they can be given work visas and put on the 5-year track to become citizens. This is the purpose of the Immigration Service. Yet the spirit of lawlessness in this generation does not care about the vetting process. That lack of concern is not compassion, and it hurts those lawful Mexicans who have legitimate economic reasons for coming to America. A fourth moral confusion is that the protesters of the Arizona law have rejected the biblical doctrine of corporate accountability. The moral outrage of the protesters is that this new law may result in racial profiling. Someone who looks Mexican might be pulled over and questioned. Now, this Arizona law specifically prohibits this, but that is not being mentioned much in the media. But for some reason, racial profiling is extremely offensive to this generation. And yet this generation is all about racial identification. I think the whole thing is an excuse for lawlessness, but let's grant them their argument that they are against racial profiling. I would contend that their objection has no moral basis. In our American emphasis on individual rights, we have overlooked the truth found in Scripture of corporate responsibility. If members of our family sin, we have to take the rap and be inconvenienced by their sin. We are our brother's keeper. If people who look like my Winship family or people who are part of my Winship family are involved in blowing up buildings or illegal activity, I would be more than happy to be stopped by the authorities. By this, I can do what the Bible teaches, in all things showing yourself to be an example of good deeds beyond reproach. And by cooperation, I may help stop these perpetrators who are ruining the testimony of my culture. Besides, while they're questioning me, I'll have the opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Innocent people have nothing to fear, only a patriotic duty to perform. When America had more Christian values, this was the natural response to what's called racial profiling. We had in our souls the right balance between corporate responsibility and individual rights. But now you mix these four errors together: globalism, racism, lawlessness, and no belief in corporate responsibility, and what you get is irrational outrage over Arizona actually enforcing well-established immigration laws. Proverbs 28:5 says, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things." My friends, don't be conformed to this world. This world in its ideologies is irrational, foolish, reactionary. Instead, do as the Scripture says in Romans 12, be renewed in your mind by the transforming power of the Word of God. Today, I've not discussed with you how the politicians need to respond to the illegal immigration problem. I'm going to save that for another program. Instead, we have looked at the heart issue behind the problem. I'm going to put up on our website a short editorial I wrote 10 years ago about racial profiling. You may benefit from this. Our website is godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen again to this program and other programs. Our phone number is 732-778-4789. Again, let me encourage you to click on our website and subscribe to World Magazine. It is a Christian news periodical that keeps you up to date with what's going on from a Christian perspective. You will read news there that none of the popular media is covering. Again, that is godandcountryradio.org. This program is sponsored by Harbor Bible Fellowship Church in Central New Jersey, right off of exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. Let us close in prayer. Father, we pray that someone listening today will come to the truth of Christ. As your word says, that you may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Amen.